Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're thankful that you're here as we again have opportunity to worship God. We appreciate that we have this quiet of the hour to do that. We invite your attention to God's Word in just a moment as we meditate upon the reading for a second. It strikes me that they weren't really interested in the authority by which Jesus did what He did. He had shown them for over 3 years by His works and His words, His authority. Problem was, they're not the ones who authorized what He was saying and doing. That was a real problem. You see, so when He catches them in that snare, to realize and recognize that they didn't have the authority of heaven, that they refused to answer the penetrating question that He posed. You know, it's important that our motives are pure and genuine when we begin talking about the authority by which we say something, do something in the name of Jesus Christ. It's important that we do things as He has said, but also that our hearts be right in the doing of the things that He has authorized. And so, as in just a moment we'll talk about authority some, it's important for us to get that fundamental point, is that our motives of heart must be also in line with a recognition of the authority that Jesus possesses. Where we can say, as we sang, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. But that compels us not only that our action be in harmony with His Word, but that our hearts that prompt that action be in harmony with Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and your heart is not right before God, then that's where we want to urge you to begin. We want to urge you to begin tonight with your heart. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, then the question is, why do you not act upon that faith? We want to urge you tonight to put that faith into action, to confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and to change your heart about your sin against God, to have that repentant heart that then prepares you to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. We hope that'll be your response to God's call in the gospel tonight, if that's your need. If you need to be saved tonight from your sin, we're going to urge you to do what the Bible says to do. To do it in His name, by His authority, because that Bible, that Word is His, not ours. To believe, to repent, and to be baptized, to be saved. Just as the Scriptures teach. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, and many others. And we will not ask you to do something the Bible does not say, to the best of our ability. If you think we say and teach something that's not in the Bible, then point that out to us, because we want to do everything in word or in deed in the name of the Lord. Now, when we talk about the authority of Christ and preaching Christ, of course we're talking about preaching His gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified." When Christ is preached to the world, we preach His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His exaltation at the right hand of God. That implies and states the authority by which He holds and by which we act, by which we preach. You see, we would have no right to preach Christ crucified except Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation." Mark 16:15. And so Paul in Corinth said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. When we talk about preaching Christ, we're talking about preaching the Word of Christ. Many people, you know, a lot of people talk about Jesus Christ these days. And unfortunately, they have derived a caricature of Jesus from a variety of sources. Maybe it's church tradition. Maybe it is the theological summaries of scholars, so-called. Maybe it's from mom and dad. Maybe it's from personal just a personal assessment rather than the Scriptures. But you see, in the Bible, when Christ is preached, it is the same as preaching the Word. And you and I are not the source of the Word. God is. In Acts 8th chapter, verses 4 and 5, it says that those who were scattered abroad, the Christians who were persecuted for their faith, says that they went about preaching the Word. Now watch the verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, to preach the Word meant to preach Christ. If you're going to preach Christ, you must preach the Word. Those are not two separate things, two opposing things. If you're going to preach Christ today, you're going to have to preach the Word. And if you're not preaching the Word, bless your heart, you're not preaching Christ. And that gets to the authority by which we preach, by which we proclaim a message of salvation. In Acts the 8th chapter and 35, we read that Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. So to preach Jesus, to preach the Christ, is to preach the Word of God. Now, in Colossians 1, 27 and 28, the Apostle would years later write, the Apostle Paul would say, Him we preach, speaking of Christ. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The objective, the purpose of preaching Christ is to perfect, to complete souls, to mature us, to save us, and to perfect us in Christ. In Rome, in Acts the 28th chapter and 31, it says that for 2 years Paul was in prison there. He stayed there under the Roman authorities. And during that time, it says he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So, preaching the kingdom, he was preaching the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give attention that what we have heard about Christ, we do not drift from, in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Give the more earnest heed, lest we should drift away. The things that we've heard, we're to give earnest attention to and not drift away. All that leads into this first of a series of lessons that we're planning concerning the things about Jesus Christ. Just as Acts 28:31 said, Paul was preaching the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do for the next little while. We're going to speak about some things concerning Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the authority of Christ. But upcoming lessons we'll talk about the blood of Jesus. What's the Bible mean when it talks about the blood of Jesus? And how does that affect us? We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to explore what the Scriptures say about the gospel of Christ. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about the gospel and what it is and what it does. The grace of Christ certainly has to do with Jesus, and it's a subject that we're going to give attention to. We're going to have a lesson about the church of Christ. A church that belongs to Jesus. And the kingdom. Another name for, another expression for those who are redeemed. We're going to talk about the call of Christ and being conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to study about the servants of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the return of Christ. I'm sure we could add to that list. But our intent is to remind ourselves of things that perhaps we already know and are assured of, so that we do not drift from them. But there's another reason too. There's a generation in this congregation now that needs to be grounded in the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those in their teens, in 20s, and 30s even, that need to be sure of what the Bible says about Jesus and the things about Jesus, because you, if you have not already, you will soon be entering into a world that disregards Jesus, discounts Jesus, ignores Jesus, rebels against Jesus. And you'll also be confronted with brethren from time to time in your life who may not properly understand the things about Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures. You need to be equipped with the Word of God. You need to be equipped so that you can be faithful to Christ and you can teach it to others, and you need to be able to be equipped so that you can be a teacher. Joe's not going to always be around. The elders that are here now are not going to be the elders here in 30 years. I don't think Maury's going to... Well, he might live to 90, but... Yeah. You see, that's just the reality of life and death and going on. We want to equip you. We want you to be equipped. So we want to encourage you to give special attention, careful attention, to understand these things for yourself, to ask why, to explore, to find out, to ask questions, to understand it, to make it a part of your faith. Because then you will be equipped with the Word of God in hand to preach Christ to the world and to live Christ, to be perfected in Christ for the benefit of your soul, your family, this church, and anyone else that you have contact with in this life. And so that's our intent in these lessons as we go forward. And tonight, let's talk about for just a little while the authority of Christ, that it fundamentally demands our attention and our undivided allegiance. We talk about authority, we're talking about the right to rule. And that Jesus, who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth," Matthew 28 and 18, demands that we respect that authority and that we give our allegiance to it. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Here's the marker. We can put this down right here, right now, and we can assess ourselves with it. When Jesus speaks, do we yield ourselves to it? Or do we argue it with it, complain about it, discount it, minimize it? How do we respond? Do we obey it or do we disobey it? That says whether or not we respect the authority of Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus will not accept that from me, and He will not accept it from you. For us to call Him Lord and yet disobey the Word that He has given. Now, you know, it's amazing that whole theologies have grown up convincing people that obedience doesn't have some part to play in salvation. Oh, that's works-oriented salvation, they tell us. Oh, you're trying to earn your way to heaven, they say. And they could not be farther from the truth of the matter. When we've done everything commanded of us, we're to say we are unprofitable servants. That means we haven't earned anything. But what does it mean? We have done that which it was our duty to do. Luke 17 and verse 10. So the question tonight is, do you trust Jesus enough to save you to obey Him in everything? That's not earning anything. That's relying upon Jesus to save you and relying so much upon Him that you will do everything He says because you honor and respect the authority that He has because of who He is. And what He has done. Romans 9 and verse 5, we get an insight into the authority of Jesus. Romans 9 and verse 5, actually picking up in a sentence there that begins in verse 3, when Paul said, "I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." He says, if I could, if me being accursed could bring about their salvation, then I would do that. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Christ came in the flesh as a Jew from Israel. But He's much more than that. Look, He is over all. He is eternally blessed God. That's the authority of Jesus. He is deity. He is God with us. He is eternally blessed God. And thus He is over all. That's the extent of His authority, of which we speak and of which we sing, because He is God. John 5, 27, 26 and 27, Jesus, speaking of Himself and the Father, said, "As the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." So Christ's authority extends to giving salvation and rendering judgment against sin. Now some will say, "Oh no, no, Jesus didn't come to judge." Well, He just said that He has judgment. He's been given authority to execute judgment. Please don't argue with the Scriptures about the judgment of Jesus. Yes, He came to save. But in coming to save, He also has been given authority to execute judgment. So when we talk about the authority of Jesus Christ, understand that He has authority to save us from our sins, and He has authority to execute judgment if we rebel against Him, if we reject Him, if we refuse to put our faith in Him and obey Him. We will fall under His judgment. He has authority. He is God. And He has that right. And we are to acknowledge that right that He has. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. The Apostle describes the time when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. Ephesians 1, if you pick up the reading in verse 20, it says that of this mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. So He is seated above all rule. He's given first place. Far above all power, that is above all authority. Above all might, clearly another word for power, for the exercise of strength. He is stronger than all. And above all dominion, above every government that is arranged. And over and above every name that is named, every rank that someone has, Jesus is superior. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. The church are the called out. They are the saved ones. They are the redeemed. And He is their head. It is His body, and it is the fullness of Jesus. Now, since Christ has all authority and He's head of His church and He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23, then I cannot be saved without submitting to His authority, without being in His body, His church. Because it's the fullness of Christ. There's not a part of Christ outside of His church, of the redeemed. We can't be out of the body of the redeemed and still be redeemed. You see? We can't be not a part of the saved ones and be saved. And yet people say the church isn't important. Doesn't really matter. Choose the church of your choice. You decide. No, Jesus decides. He's the head of the church. If we're going to respect His authority now, you see, we're going to give allegiance to Jesus when He speaks about power and rule and dominion, and when He speaks about His church, He has the right to arrange it. He has the ability, and He is the one who has made the arrangements for the church. How we're to be organized, how we're to do the work that He wants us to do. Every aspect of the church, because He has authority over it. Colossians 1 and verse 18 is somewhat of a parallel statement, but it does also speak of some additional things. It speaks of His preeminence. He is the head of the church, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He's preeminent over all things. Now, 15 through 17, Paul has explained that He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He has first place. He's the preeminent one over creation because He made it all. All things created by Him in heaven and on earth. Things you can see and things you can't see. Jesus made them all. He made all of those positions of authority and power and principalities. But He has authority over all of them. And that constitutes, and it helps us understand the salvation or the authority that He has. He has the authority, the power to save us from sin. No one else does. We cannot save ourselves. No man can save us. But the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, and none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name given among men, under heaven, given among men, wherein you must be saved. There's no other name. There is no other rank. There is no other power or authority to save us except Jesus. Now, that means His authority is supreme. Christ's authority is absolute. We live in a day where there are no absolutes. There are no moral absolutes, only moral equivalency. You can't say there's only one God, because what would you do with all those good-hearted Hindus? Or even say that there is just a God, even is a God, because then what would you say about those good-hearted atheists? No, there are no absolutes, the world tells us. The Bible tells us something very, very different. The life of Jesus tells us something very, very different. If anyone doubts, Jesus was real. Jesus did live. He did teach. He did die. His tomb is empty. His church exists. These scriptures are plain. You have to deal with Jesus, you see, and the authority that He possesses. His authority does not equivocate. It's not yes and no. It's not uncertain. It's not doubtful. His authority is supreme. It's absolute. It's not ambiguous. And that's the authority that we are called upon to respect and to regard and to submit ourselves to in every way. Let's go back to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And 18 is a verse we're pretty familiar with. All authority, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But let's read a little bit further the rest of what he had to say and see that really what he suggests here is that benefits come from Christ's authority. And those benefits are available to all of us. Look, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, or teach all nations. So now he's putting his authority into effect. And he's commanding or commissioning his apostles to make disciples, to teach the nations, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So, one of the benefits is discipleship through the teaching of God's Word, of Christ's Word, the Gospel. Remember, they preach Christ, they preach the Word. They're fulfilling this instruction. They were baptizing them like Philip, who baptized the Ethiopian when he said, here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. He came up out of the water and the Ethiopian saw Philip no more, for he was caught away. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The benefits of the authority of Christ is the salvation of souls, disciples, brought into fellowship with God through faith and being baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit by their authority and into a relationship with them, and then teaching them, those disciples who are now in Christ, who are now Christians, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So Christians are under commandment to follow what Jesus commanded the apostles. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's another benefit of the authority of Jesus. And that is our fellowship with Him. He has the power to establish and maintain fellowship with us when we will follow Him. A disciple is a learner and a follower. When we will follow Him in faith, He will have fellowship with us and we with Him. This is the application of the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, that authority is spread by communicating His Word. Hebrews 1:1-3 says that in times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son, or by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ has a more excellent name than the angels. His rank is superior to the angels. He is the substance of God's real nature, according to verse 3. He is God with us. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so God speaks to us by His Son, and that's why the Father spoke from the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear Him." We listen to Jesus today. We acknowledge Moses as a great prophet of God, lawgiver, but we listen to Jesus. We acknowledge Elijah, a great prophet of God who spoke God's Word and called the people to turn their hearts back to God, but we listen to Jesus. In other words, Christ has authority over Moses. He has authority over the prophets of the Old Testament. God used them for a time, but now in these last days, from the day of Pentecost to this present, till He returns, Christ has all authority. We listen to Him. That authority is communicated in a word. Not by a feeling, not by an experience you believe you've had, by a word. It's the same word. It's an objective word that goes to the whole world. And it's there that God has expressed the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, as we read in that passage, Hebrews 1:2-4, drop down to chapter 2 and see that Jesus began to speak this salvation when it says in that passage, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" The Lord began to speak salvation. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, "If you abide in My Word, then are you truly My disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, a disciple is the one who have fellowship with Jesus, according to Matthew 28:20, 19 and 20. Those that be baptized into Christ. And He's going to be with them. They're going to be with Him. Why? Because they abide in His Word. He spoke a word that He expects people to follow, to abide in. Jesus said, "If he that rejects My word has one that judges him, the word that I spoke will judge him in the last day." He went on in that passage, very importantly, John 12:49, to say, "I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who sent Me gave Me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, what I speak, just as the Father has told Me, so I speak." The Father told Me what to speak, and I speak it. I express divine authority, and that word will judge in the last day. He has power to save by word, the gospel. He gave that word to His apostles, just as we read in Matthew 28, commanding them to do all that I've commanded you, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. Well, look at John 17. Jesus said in His prayer to the Father, "I've given them," that is the apostles, "the words which You have given Me. I gave My apostles Your words." In fact, in John 16:12, Jesus said, "I have many things yet to say, but you cannot bear them now." Remember, He began to speak salvation, Hebrews 2:3. He began to speak of the salvation. But now he tells the apostles, I've still got a lot to say to you, but you can't bear it now, but the Spirit of truth is going to come. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. And He will guide you into all truth. For He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He'll declare to you things to come. So, here's God's Word given to Jesus, and Jesus giving that Word by the Holy Spirit to His apostles, so that the apostles would then speak that Word, so that you and I can follow that Word. In John 13 and 20, whoever receives Him that I send receives Me, Jesus said. And he that receives Me receives Him who sent Me. So when we receive the apostles, we receive Jesus. That's why, you know, the red-lettered Bibles are nice. They kind of help us distinguish when Jesus was speaking. But the red letters aren't more authoritative than the black letters. Because you see, the apostles spoke the authority of Jesus. The apostle Paul was able to say, the things that I write are the commandment of the Lord. So we listen to the apostles. You see, the church follows the apostles because in following the apostles, we're following Jesus. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. Just as Jesus had told the apostles, teaching them to observe everything that I commanded you. So the apostles are teaching the Christians what Jesus taught them, what the Holy Spirit is directing them to teach, and the church is following it. And they're having fellowship with Jesus. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed. They preached it from Jesus. They received it from the apostles, which was the word of Jesus. And if there's any other gospel preached, God's curse is upon it. That's how serious this matter of authority is. We've been equipped by inspired Scripture to serve God. Scriptures, the inspired Scriptures equip us because they are that very Holy Spirit-given Word. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word has been breathed out by God. It's not the thoughts of God and the words of men. It is the very words of God that men wrote. They spoke it and they wrote it. It's God's command. It's God's communication of God's authority. And it is that Word that we will be judged by in the last day. See, we're not going to be judged in the last day by what we feel and what our opinions are. Nowhere in the Scriptures are you going to be able to find and say, in the last day, we're going to assess that you just did what you thought was right. And you kept a clean conscience and it was your opinion and that's fine. You come on into heaven. We don't read about that anywhere. Pastors are not elevated to the status of the standard of judgment. Preachers and teachers. We're not going to be judged by churches or synods or councils and assemblies, conferences and associations, creeds that men sit down and write and say, you've got to accept if you're going to be a part of us. Our parents aren't going to be the standard by which we're judged, or our friends or our family. You see, it's going to be the words of Jesus. His authority. His authority. Well, I'll tell you what. I really wanted to talk about where we see that authority applied. I'm just going to just have to review this very briefly before we end. Christ uses His authority. Look at Psalm 115 and verse 3. Now it says this of God. Of course, we know Jesus is God. He's deity. He's God with us. So what this says about God can have application to Jesus Himself. It says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. That's really fundamental to submitting to authority. Is when I understand someone has authority over me, then I accept the reality that the one in authority does as he pleases because he possesses the authority to do that. Now, when it comes to Christ, that means that I can either fight against it, and that's a losing battle, or I can submit myself to it and receive His blessing. He's done, obviously all that He does is within the context of His authority, but I want to look at three areas, very briefly, that Christ exercises His authority as prophet, as priest, and as king. Moses had said that God would raise up a prophet like unto him, and the people were to listen to him in all things. And that's applied to Jesus in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. He speaks to us in these last days in His Son. He is God's spokesman to us. We can know what God wants for us. We can know. You know, a lot of people say, you want to know what God wants for you? Well, pray about it. Well, now I'm not saying not pray about what God wants for you, but you know what? If you want to find out what God has said He wants for you, you're going to have to go to the Bible. We pray for the strength and the help that we may do what God wants of us. That we thank Him for what He provides us. And we pray on behalf of others. But prayer is not the avenue for God to communicate to us. That's our communication to Him. When I say I got to pray to find out what God wants me to do, okay, how's He going to tell you that? How's He going to tell you in prayer what you're supposed to do? By feeling? Now what Scripture teaches you that? How are you going to find out? No, you see, we kind of got confused. We got to go to the Bible to find out what God wants from us. What God is going to expect of us. And then we pray for the strength to do His will. We pray for the wisdom to make choices that are right in His sight. But He's communicated His will to us in Scripture. And we may not realize what we're saying, but we need to realize what we're saying. If we're saying, I've got to pray to find out what God wants me to do, then my question is, how's He going to communicate that to you? And if you say the Bible, I say, well, wasn't that there before you prayed? Don't pray about God communicating. It's here. Pray that you have the wisdom to go to His Word and the faith to submit to it. Now, if you think I missed that, you let me know. Prayer is our communication to God. It's not God's communication to us. Scripture is that. Because He's God's prophet. He's God's mouthpiece. And He's given us the Scripture so we can know what His will is for us. And then we pray that we might be strengthened to accomplish His will in our lives. Jesus uses His authority as high priest. Time will fail us to read all the Scriptures. The book of Hebrews is filled with them. He is the high priest of our confession. He is the one who makes our access to the throne of grace and God's mercy possible. He has offered Himself as an offering for sin. He has gone into heaven itself to present Himself. He's been appointed by God a priest after the order or after the likeness of Melchizedek. Without sin, separate from sinners. Jesus, Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Just read that one verse with me. Hebrews 7 and 26. He uses His authority to be able to serve as high priest on our behalf. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, that is the Levitical priest, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The law appointed as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who's been perfected forever. God made an oath. It's quoted in Psalm 110 in verse 4. That's after the coming of the law of Moses that established the Levitical priests. God said, I've made you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ continues perpetually a priest. He exercises authority to intercede for us. that we may have access to the mercy of God, to the throne room of God, you see, that we can have confidence when we need help, when we need God's grace. And so we're able to pray, and God hears our prayers, and God answers our prayers to accomplish His will in our lives as we commit ourselves to that will, you see. He exercises authority as high priest. He exercises His authority as king, doesn't He? Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, Set thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies." It's applied and fulfilled in Jesus in Acts the second chapter. He raised Him from the dead, it says, and He set Him at the right hand of God. It says, "Therefore, being exalted the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." The pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to the apostles was proof that Jesus is exalted as King, that He has authority at the right hand of God, that He is the fulfillment of Psalm 110 in verse 1. As He said, David did not ascend into the heavens, but He said Himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That's been fulfilled. Jesus is King today. Not merely King in right, but He is actually, in fact, King. Premillennial doctrine is false doctrine because it says Jesus will be King one day on earth. He is King now over the earth. And has been reigning since His exaltation at the right hand of God. He's the fulfillment of Scripture. He is exercising His authority as King. Daniel 7 is the vision that Daniel had, the fulfillment of which Paul records in Ephesians 1 that we already read. He's been given a kingdom, as the vision of Daniel predicted that he would receive. Psalm the second chapter says Jesus possesses authority over the nations. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Now, He's the ruler of the kings. He rules President Obama. He rules Prime Minister of Israel. He rules every leader of this world. He's the ruler. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's exercising His authority over the nations. His will be accomplished. And over the church, His kingdom. The church doesn't have the right from Jesus to do as it pleases, as it wants. We yield to the authority of Jesus Christ and how to worship God, how to serve Him day by day. We submit in all things, you say, as Colossians 3:17, as we sang. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He gives life by His authority as King. And He executes judgment in His authority as King. Just as John 5:26 and 7 said, He had received from His Father. Christ exercises all authority, giving us God's Word, providing us access to God's throne room and His mercy and grace in the forgiveness of our sins. And as King, the One who directs our lives, the One who leads us to peace with God, ruling us now that we may live in the grace and mercy and love of His rule throughout eternity. The authority of Jesus Christ. You see, it's our responsibility to utterly and humbly yield ourselves to that authority. Let's close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2 and 9 says, of course, after he's talking about the obedience of Christ to die on a cross, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name." Look, not that one day I'll give it to Him. He has given Him the name that is above every name. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, though of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus possesses all authority. He is due our bended knee. He is due our humble life. He is due our honor and obedience in all things. The gospel is His invitation to come to Him and be saved, to humble ourselves to Him and receive the blessing of His authority, the washing away of our sins, fellowship with the Son of God, and a hope of heaven when life is over. That's the authority of Jesus under which we live and give ourselves to be saved and to guide us and eventually to judge us and to bring us to the reward. Put your faith in Him tonight. Trust that He's the Savior to the degree that you will obey Him in everything. Just as He said, don't call me Lord and not do what I say. Respect His authority. Pledge your allegiance to Jesus, the Son of God. In faith, repent and be baptized. And He'll wash your sins away. As a Christian, if you've not honored the authority of Jesus as you should, and you know you've sinned against the God of heaven and earth, then we urge you to repent. Yield yourself again to the King. Submit to Him. He ever lives to make intercession. His sacrifice is sufficient. His blood will cleanse you. If you'll repent as a Christian, pray God's forgiveness. We can help you toward that end. We urge you to respond to God's call. While together we stand and we sing.